Good morning, everybody. Hi. Boy, we really just made it. Did the sleet stop?
No.
Still going on?
Yes.
Oh, good. Well, I'm really happy to be here, and I was scheduled to do that way back when Bill gave his testimony, and I got sick. I couldn't make it, so I didn't share my testimony, but I'm happy I can do it today. Dennis forgot the little note I had given him. It was like an introduction. I want you to know that my parents came from Greece. They came over on Ellis Island in the late 1800s. My dad was beginning of 1900s. And so I grew up in a Greek home. And if you know any Greek families, or if you saw the Big Fat Greek Wedding, did you see the Big Fat Greek Wedding? Well, that was kind of like what my life was like, but not totally. That movie was very exaggerated, by the way. But we had a lot of good times and ups and downs, and that was my background. But my parents, while I was growing up, they had a very high moral value system, which they tried to instill in us kids. I had two older brothers, and I had a younger sister. She was born 10 years after I was born. Now, my parents had a lot of rules and do's and don'ts. I mean, a lot of them, especially for the girls. In fact, I wasn't even allowed to date unless the boy was Greek. And almost all the boys that qualified were either my brothers or my cousins. So that made those teenage years pretty, or the childhood kind of hard. I did everything that rebellious teenagers did in those days. And I'm glad, I'm telling you, that I'm not a teenager now. Because to be a rebellious teenager now, you can get into a lot more trouble than there was for me back then. And I was in the early 1930s. I vowed at that time, probably because of the strictness of my family, that I would not marry a Greek. And I'll go on with my story and tell you later what happened. At 19, I met my husband-to-be, and he proposed within a month. My parents did not consent to my marrying him. But he told me that he loved me and wanted to spend the rest of his life with me. So, needless to say, being a rebellious person, I married him without my parents' permission. Well, we had four sons in 9 years, and one of them is here. You all know Andy, or most of you do. He was son number three. But we had four total, and our marriage did have its ups and downs. And neither one of us was very good at coping with problems back then. It seemed like there was never enough money. The boys kept me real busy. I always call myself a sergeant, and my boys probably would agree to that. There was never enough money. Oh, back to the boy thing, when I did finally join a church, guess what they gave me to teach? Boys. They thought I was pretty well, you know, educated in that, so I did. Well, the boys did keep me very busy, and I was always stressed out. Seemed like I was always running, and always striving for something. It was a lot of work, and I was always exhausted. And I was a perfectionist, which did not help at all, because being a perfectionist, you try to do everything perfectly, and you all know that's not possible. Now I know that. I thought that if I did everything perfectly, that I'd be happy and that I'd have peace in my life. Well, my parents had disowned me since I married without their permission. But when that first son was born, my oldest boy, my relationship with them began to change. They came back into my life. Something about that grandchild, they just couldn't stay away. My dad tried to help us out with our financial struggles, and my mother and I became best friends. She loved Jimmy so much. we were together all the time. And then, of course, I had more children, and we were together those next 11 years. She just loved being with all of my boys. She used to tell Andy, I'm going to put you in my pocket and take you home. Right? Am I remembering that right? You're the right one. Yeah. Oh, I shouldn't be doing that, right? It was 11 years later that my mother was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and I was heartbroken. I began to question what life was all about, just like I did back, way back when I was only 8 years old, and my godfather, who had been very special to me, had suddenly passed away. I think it was his heart, if I remember correctly, but I was only 8 then. And I remember being in the church at his funeral, and my godmother went up to the casket to view it for the last time, and she became hysterical. Now, as an 8-year-old, did a lot to me because he really loved me, and he used to make me feel so special. Well, I remember leaving the church, and I just lived a block away from my church in Hyannis, and I ran all the way home. I went backyard, and my parents had a hammock back there, and I remember laying in that hammock, and I looked up into the sky, and life just wasn't making any sense to me at all, and death was unbelievably difficult and hard to understand for an 8-year-old. Now, many, many years later, my mother, who was only 54 years old, was going to die. Needless to say, I was very distraught. I was going to lose someone else that I loved dearly. And the day came when they take my mother to the hospital, and she was dying. And when I came home from the hospital that day, I began asking God, why is this happening to my mother? She's a good person. Just as I get it together with her, you take her away. Help me, God. Help me. Now, I'd never prayed like that before. I used to recite prayers that I'd learned. And all during those next days, I found myself down on my knees asking God why. And I ended every prayer with, help me, God, help me. And then I remember getting the call from one of my brothers that she was near death, but he discouraged me from going to the hospital. He didn't think that I should see her that way. But I had to go. And when I got there, I remember going into her room, and he was right. I couldn't bear to see my mom that way. And I left her room immediately, and I went out into the hallway right outside of her room. And there was a picture window that I remember seeing very clearly. And I looked out that window, and it was a clear day, blue skies, clouds in the sky. And I looked up and I said, God, don't let my mother suffer anymore. Dear God, please don't let her suffer. Just either heal her or take her. At that very moment that I'd said those words, I heard someone behind me say, she's gone. Now that did a lot to me. I didn't understand. I'd never asked God to do something and have him do it. And I couldn't imagine that I had the power to tell God what to do or even ask for it and having him do it. So those next days were a terrible nightmare to me. The grief and the loss that I felt were so immense. Now, I had always gone to my church, and that next Sunday, after my mother's funeral, I got down on my knees, and I prayed the same prayer, but I did get into my car to go to church. When I got to the end of my road, I should have taken a left to go to my church, but instead my car just automatically turned to the right. And I thought, wow, I don't know what's going on here, and that was kind of strange. So I'm in my car, it's going the wrong way. And there was a church up the road a little ways, a big white church. I'd never been to it before. It had white columns in the front. And nobody had ever invited me to go there. But my car turned into that parking lot. And I was out of control. I was in the car, in the parking lot, and I thought, well, maybe I'm supposed to go in, so I went in, and I sat in the back row. I felt guilty being in a church other than my own. But when the service began, the very first thing that pastor said was, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Wow, how I needed to hear that. And I was like a sponge. I was absorbing every word that pastor was saying. And when the service was over, I left immediately because I felt guilty being in a church other than my own. And all week long, I was still grieving, still hurting, and still getting down on my knees and crying out for God to help me. Then when the next Sunday came around again, the same thing happened. I went with all intentions to go left at the end of my road, and my car went to the right, and I ended up in the front row of that, in the back row of that same church. I couldn't wait to hear what that pastor would have to say this week. He explained that we were just passing through this life. He said God loves us so much that he sent his only son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He explained that anything less than perfect was sin. Now remember, I told you I was a perfectionist. I used to try really hard, but I could never, never make it. The pastor said that sin separates us from God. He said even just plain going your own way is sin. Then he said, but, a big but, if we receive the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, we will have eternal life. And then he read this verse from the Bible. Look, I'm standing at the door, constantly knocking. If anyone hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him and he with me. That was what my searching and my striving had been about all those years. I needed to open the door to my heart and let Jesus Christ in. I needed to be forgiven in order to bridge the gap that had been separating me from God. Oh yeah, I had believed in God mentally. I knew that Jesus died on a cross. I didn't know it was on the cross for me. And that's what I was understanding and getting at this point from that church, from that pastor. I hadn't killed anybody, I hadn't robbed a bank, and I had done other things that the Bible called sin. And sin can't enter into heaven. So for me, that was the first time in my life that I understood it. I understood that Jesus died for me, for my sins. And in my mind, I pictured Jesus on that cross for me. And I wept. I wept because I was thankful that he did it. And I was happy that he did it. Tears of joy also. God sent Jesus so that I could be with him once forever someday. And the pastor then said, all you have to do is believe and receive. It was that simple. Just believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and receive him as Savior and Lord. So when the pastor said, would anyone like to accept God's free gift of eternal life? My hand flew up. It felt like it was being pulled up. And that made sense to me. That was what my search was all about. And that pastor called on me that very next day. I had so many questions, and he encouraged me to read the Bible, which I did. And I read in the Bible that to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And since I was his child, he was my heavenly Father, and he promised to never leave me or forsake me, and he has not. Since I've put my trust in Jesus, you might think that I'm going to tell you that everything has been great, but I'm not, because heartaches and problems have come, and they do come, but now I have help. God didn't leave me alone. His Holy Spirit is in me, and whatever comes my way, He and I together can handle. One of the questions I had at that time was, and I asked the pastor that very next day when he visited me, where was my mother? Now here I'm finding out this great news, but I just lost my mother. Was she in heaven? Did she know all this? But while I was expressing that to that pastor, I recalled an incident I'd had with her when she was in her last stages of cancer. I was depressed, and one day I went into her room, and I saw her with a black book in her lap. I was afraid that that black book was going to depress her also, so I tried to take it away from her with a magazine with a house beautiful, with beautiful yellow flowers on it, and I'm trying to pull that black book, the Bible, away from her. Now, I wasn't a believer back then. She hugged that black book so tight, and she said, "No, Calliope, this is the," that's my real name, "No, Calliope, this is the only thing that makes any sense to me now." That was the best news I could ever hear. And she got to know Jesus through the Word, through other people, I'm sure, that Kate had come into her life. And I was just above being happy. I was ecstatic. And that pastor said to me, you know, not everybody gets that experience. He says, God really blessed you with that awareness. So it was just a few years later. That was the first test that I had in my marriage, in my walk with the Lord. And my third son, Andy, had a brain tumor. And the doctors told us that they had to operate and that he probably would not make it. The best that we could expect would be that he would be blind. And I read in my daily devotional the night before his surgery that it was God's desire that all of his children be whole. So I prayed that Andy would be whole. The operation went perfectly. And to this day, well, Andy does have reading glasses now, but he was not blind and he lived. And the doctors called it a miracle. People all the way from Cape Cod to California had been praying. That church that I went to, wandered into, I had joined it, and I got to know so many people there, wonderful people. They had prayer chains. They spread the word. I learned years later that people all the way from California could pray it. So I thank God for that miracle. So keep praying for everybody. It was 33 years ago when my husband and I, we built our retirement dream house on a lovely lake in Pocasset. And we had a surprise housewarming party. My boys planned it, and I didn't know it. My husband had taken me out to dinner. And when we came back, I saw all those cars, and I thought, oh, no, the boys are having a big party. Well, the door opened. The surprise was on me. What did they say? Do you remember? Surprise! Surprise, it was all my friends and the boys. We were having so much fun back then. In that new home, we each had our own car. And when we were first married, we didn't even own one car. We lived in Providence. He took the bus to work, and I had walked to a little store down the street. So we were having a lot of fun planning for our retirement, too. And remember the vow I made back at the beginning to never marry a Greek? Well, later I discovered that my husband had been adopted and his birth father was actually Greek. being so rebellious at that time, I probably never would have even dated him. The joke sure was on me, wasn't it? And God has a sense of humor. Now as an adult, I have learned to really appreciate my Greek heritage. I love the music. I love making the Greek food, baklava, all that delicious food. There was a quote from Dear Abby that I was in the Big Fat Greek Wedding, actually. And it said this, "Don't let your past dictate who you are, but let it be part of who you will become." And I've always loved that. It was 11 months after we'd just finished decorating for Christmas in our new home when I received the phone call that changed the course of the rest of my life. There had been an accident at work, and they were taking my husband to the hospital. Those next 2 days were a blur to me, and that I prayed for that same miracle that saved my son's life, that this time the answer was no. We don't know why. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. And the Bible refers to marriage as two becoming one, and after 33 years together, we were being torn apart. God was with me through all of that pain, and he taught me to lean on him and to take just one day at a time. In less than 1 year, I lost my husband, my dad. He was 90 years old, so he did live a good long life, and a cat, Gussie. Not Toby. Some of you know Toby, but that was another one back then. He was 12. And I lost also one of my sons, alienated, who had been alienated from us due to problems resulting from serious addictions. And according to psychologists, that was enough to push me over the edge. But God didn't let me down. He carried me through those tough times. People will ask me, well, how'd you get through that? I don't know how God does it, but he does it. I prayed the following prayer daily, which I'm sure most of you are familiar with. It's called the Serenity Prayer. So if you'd like to say it with me, go. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The wisdom is the big part of it. It was 20 years ago when my oldest son died of liver failure at 45. And he's the son that had been alienated from us, from the whole family, for so many years. I'd been praying for him all his life, and that answer had been wait. Jimmy's a perfect example of God's grace. Grace is undeserved favor. He had received Jesus as a savior as a teenager, but he didn't go his own way. And because of that, he did suffer a great deal. See, we don't get to heaven by being good and doing everything the way God tells us to do. Because when we don't, we suffer for it. And that's what happened to Jimmy. He suffered a great deal. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And I know that before that I will see Jimmy again someday. And before he passed away, he had time to make his peace with the Lord, and he was ready to go. I know that one day I will be reunited with him and all of my loved ones in Christ who have gone on before me. God was with me through extreme grief. He restored my broken relationship with my parents. He gave me two mothers. After my mother passed away, when at a young age, my dad remarried again after being pretty lonely for several years. And he married a lovely lady who, by the way, had the same name as my mother. She came from the same Greek island in Greece that my mother came from. They didn't know each other, but they met here, my dad and her. People tried to put them together. That's the Greek way, matchmaking. She became like a mother to me, like a second mother for almost 20 years. God also gave me much joy in my marriage. And I encourage anyone who might be struggling with hard times or difficult relationships in their marriage to hang in there. It'll be worth every effort you put into it. And now I'd like to share the words that I used to sing to myself. I'm not a soloist, I don't sing. When I used to share my testimony with Christian Women's Club, one of my best friends, Betty, she used to sing this song at this point, but I'm going to read the words to you. They describe my life with Jesus since I met him, by the way, 54 years ago. I asked the Lord to comfort me when things weren't going my way. He said to me, I will comfort you and lift your cares away. I asked the Lord to walk with me when darkness was all that I knew. He said to me, never be afraid, for I will see you through. I didn't ask for riches, and he gave me wealth untold. The moon, the stars, the sun, the sky, and he gave me eyes to behold. I thank the Lord for everything, and I count my blessings each day. He came to me when I needed him. I only had to pray. And he'll come to you if you ask him to. He's only a prayer away. Now, at that time, it was my testimony that I prepared while I was active in Christian Women's Club. And I took a little time, because I do have time. Dennis said I could talk until 4:15, so. Go for it. After those years with my being active with Christian Women's Club, how many of you know what that is, Christian Women's Club? You do. Stonecroft Ministries is in Kansas City, Missouri, and they started, the woman that started it with her husband came from England, and they were going to travel over on the Titanic, the first trip, but he was a doctor, I believe, if I remember reading the story about them, and he had an emergency, so he canceled, so that's how come they lived, came to this on the next, to this country on the next trip over, and started a ministry because he was, I guess he was a wealthy man, and he had a big business and a lot of employees, and he and his wife were Christians, and the employees used to go to him and ask him questions like, what does God do about this, why that? So they began these little prayer groups and Bible studies in that big building that he owned in his own business. And that's where it started. So from that, eventually, it got bigger and bigger, and then they created this ministry called Stonecroft Ministries. Property was bought in Kansas City, Missouri. They hired lots of people to go to different parts of the United States and eventually into all the world. So it was a worldwide organization, and startup clubs where women would put on a luncheon and they would get a devotional speaker, such as myself. We had a big book of speakers. Ed Flagg was in that book. When I was chairman at one time, I called you several times to come and speak. It was nice because he was real close by, so it was easy to get hold of him. And when Ed came, we used to get men. We used to invite the men. So sometimes there were men there, not just women. So that's that organization has just celebrated 80 years. So that's a long time ago. I was 5 years old when that started. When I first became a Christian, I lived in South Yarmouth, and there was a group of people that women that had a luncheon going on, and I remember they invited me to go. But I was a brand new Christian, and I had four children, and I was busy, and so it took a while before I went. But when I went, I loved it. I right away volunteered, and I think I did name tags or reservations, some part I started. And my youngest was Rob. He was, I used to pick up the babysitter because we used to have nursery for women that had children. And I just loved that ministry. And then a bunch of years went by. That one stopped. And then I came up this way. And there was, so there's been a Stonecroft Ministries Christian Women's Club on Cape Cod for 50, if they could have kept it going two more years, it would have been 50 years. They used to meet around here too, right at the Buzzards Bay Grandma's. They met for a while. So we always used to say, people used to say, you are the best kept secret in the world. They'd come and they'd say, I never heard about you, but we always got lots of women coming. And since we haven't had it, a lot of the women miss it. In 2000, so I'll just do a little extension of my life. In 2015, I realized I was getting older. Somebody told me I was getting old. I realized it. It was getting harder and harder to keep everything going and to take care of, excuse me, all my needs. I was needing more things physically. I got to the point where I couldn't physically continue serving the Lord in Christian Women's Club. And after much prayer, I resigned from all of my positions. And that was a very difficult thing for me to do. It had been my life for so many years. And I loved it. I loved reaching the lost for Jesus. I loved being together with the women. And we were a team. And we would pray and we would plan things. And we would laugh and we would pray again. And we would sometimes have problems. We'd work through them. I was on the phone all the time, wasn't I, Andy? They probably remembered. I was had my Bible or my plans out on the table. And I was like a missionary right in my home. And there's a lot that you could do. We had Bible studies, always setting up Bible studies, seeing new Christians grow. It was exciting. The very last outreach, we called them outreach meetings because they were an outreach to the unreached within reach. That was our motto. And at our last one that we had, we were honoring the service families at Otis Air Force Base. And we invited the women from Otis to come over, and we gave them a free meal. And we had a speaker, devotional speaker, and music. And sometimes we'd have a fashion show or some special feature that women would enjoy. And I remember that last one because I was homesick in bed. I had been involved in planning it, but I couldn't go. I was so sick that night. And it was very sad. But, you know, I have so many good memories of that. In fact, I still get together with a lot of those women. There's a core group of us between 10 and 15 that still meet together. In fact, we had a prayer connection. You know, now I'm living at Cape Cod Senior Residency. Do you all know that? That's in Pocasset, and it's assisted living. And living there, I had to find some things to do, right? So I started praying, of course. What do I do next, Lord? And I found the Cape Cod Senior Residency was the answer to my prayer. God was leading me that way. But I put my name in that place. They said you should put your name on a waiting list because oftentimes you have to wait a long time. You might be ready, but you there's nothing open, so you're better off on a list. And you're better off going in early. But I knew I wasn't going to go in early. I was going to go in when I was ready. Those were my plans. Well, Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes his steps. So I started to fall a lot. And then I had 6 surgeries in a year and a half. 3 were on my hip, 1 was cancer and 2 hernias, and my life was consisted of hospitals and doctor's appointments and physical therapy and occupational therapy, and 6 months in rehab one winter because of the infection. Just before my 9th fall, I received a call from the director at Cape Cod Senior Residence. His name is Michael. And he told me about this wonderful room apartment that's available. And I listened to him. When he finished, I said, I'm not ready yet. He tried to encourage me to take it, but I was firm. I had a plan. Then 2 days later, I tripped and fell in Friendly's in Falmouth. The ambulance arrived and brought me to the hospital. The doctor told me that I had a very close call. I could have died or become paralyzed. I had broken my neck. Some of you remember me in that neck thing. They put a very large, hard collar on my neck, and they sent me home. A visiting nurse came to my home the next day, and I was telling her about Michael's call. I told her, well, I told him I wasn't going to go, so it's probably gone. Well, she's texting away on her phone while I'm talking to her. And before I finished telling her the story, she said, the apartment's still available. Well, it was then that I realized it was time and that God had it all under control. His control, his time, and his place. And I moved into the Cape Cod Senior Residency on September 1st, 2017. So I've been there a year and a half now. I had to wear that hard collar 24 hours a day for 7 days a week, and it was very confining, uncomfortable, and hot. I went to neurosurgeons in Boston and one in Hyannis. One said he could operate, and the other one said it's too risky, and then another one said don't do it. And I decided to go with the don't do it. After wearing that, I opted to wear that collar. After wearing it for 9 months, by the way, I called that collar the monster at one point. It was horrible. But I really couldn't complain because I was in a place where I saw people with lots worse things than that. At least I was still walking around even though I had that. And after wearing it for 9 months, the test showed that my neck was stable. And the doctor said that I could try wearing a soft collar. So, as long as I didn't have any trouble with it. So when I went home, I put that soft collar on, and I felt free. It was amazing. I have had no trouble. I had no trouble with it. And all went well. They couldn't understand it, but I was stable. The neck, even though it had broken, the neck was stable. So I thought, good, hard, soft collar, I can handle that next to that big monster. Well, then the day came when 3 months went by with a soft collar, and the doctor said, you can take that off. You're doing good. Just never walk, go anywhere without the walker. It is your best friend. That's why it's right here. Just in case my doctor's watching me. If I fall, it will not be good. So that's why everybody takes such good care of me when I come. Dennis watches me. My son watches me. My daughter-in-law watches me. Everybody's careful. I'm still able to do some of the things that I used to do because I've been blessed with a lot of friends. I didn't move too far. Living in Pocasset, all my friends are around Pocasset, Monument Beach, Falmouth, North Falmouth, and they come and pick me up and take me places. So, and of course I can't drive with a broken neck. It's too much of a risk. I can't turn my head like other people can. Now I'm finding new opportunities where I'm living. The Lord is good. two times a day, every day of the week, I'm sitting with four other people in the dining room and just listening to somebody, might be what they need that day. Just a simple smile. There's one lady, she told me her stories, and it was so sad why she came there. And I'm listening to her. She was ecstatic to have somebody listening to her. So it doesn't take much to serve the Lord there, because everybody's got needs, including myself. There can be times when I start feeling sorry for myself, that I can't do this and I can't do that. But that doesn't last very long when I shape my thinking. We have two Bible studies a week. One, Dennis Clough comes every Tuesday night, and it's amazing that not many people come, but it's amazing to hear them. Dennis doesn't get to hear the results. I hear it the next day. Oh, that was beautiful. I loved it, the way Dennis explained this, or whatever it is. It's just exciting and amazing to me what's going on. And then we have Stonecroft Bible study still going on there from way back years ago when my friend Joyce Morris lived there and she started it. And it's still going on. So we've got two Bible studies a week. And then on Sunday night we have the pastor from Pocasset Baptist Church. He comes and he gives us a service. And it's exciting. And I have one special friend that she would have come today. But she's been in the hospital, but thank God she came back, but it wasn't till yesterday, so she hasn't been able to recuperate. And she has definitely grown in the Lord since I've been there. And then this morning I had one of the CNAs come in, and she's telling me all her troubles, and she's even crying, and I'm going, Lord, I got to get ready to go. She says to me, well, won't they wait for you? I says, Debbie, this is a church. Sunday school, people are going to be waiting. I'm the first thing on, and then Dennis is going to preach. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you for listening. And Jeremiah 29:11, God has a plan for you, plan for good and not for evil. And he knows what it is. And that's all I'd like to leave you with that. Keep coming here. Keep listening to Dennis and Pastor Dave. And reading your word and growing. I'm getting to really know you all. This is nice in spite of the weather. You all came. Thank you very much.